We will start our new session on the prophecy that has been fulfilled on May 18th. That puts a little pressure on me to kind of hurry. And we're going to look at prophecy. We're going to look at the do's and the don'ts and the wonder of it. But the ultimate reality is that your faith in God will be greatly increased by when you see how perfect He is in all His prophecies. So I hope that you will come and don't leave us at that point. We'll get a title for the session. This morning, we're going to start on a final movement on faith. Without faith, it's what? Impossible to please Him. In other words, what's important to God? Your faith. In fact, a good word that I like for using for faith is the word trust. Let's see if you remember the definition, the working definition of faith. Faith involves three components. What are they? Knowledge, mental assent, and trust. And you apply that because where do you get the knowledge? From God, from the Word of God. And you apply it. If you believe it to be true, you apply it showing that you trust it. Now, is there any benefits to faith? Huh? Now, these are not magical numbers. I basically believe that the number of perfection is what? 7. And the number of God is 3. So, 3 times 7 is 21. So, I'm going to share with you a list that I came up with of 21 things that happens to you when you put your faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I do this because I want you to know something. There are many things going on in your life when you put your faith in Christ that you really don't understand or recognize or comprehend. But they happen, whether you do or not, based on the promises that are in the Scripture from God Himself as to what He has done for you. Do you think He's done a lot for you? Absolutely. We have debates over what it takes to be a Christian and so forth. My view of the Scripture is that to be a Christian, Jesus Christ did it all. And all He asks us to do is to put our faith or our trust in Him. And that's it. You don't have to be dunked. You don't have to speak in tongues. You don't have to make commitments about things that you don't really understand at that point. You don't have to reform yourself. All He asks you to do is put your faith in Him. He says, if you believe me, I'll give you eternal life. Now, which just made number 22. Anyway, so we're going to go through these 21, and the goal of these things is to just demonstrate to you. And if you have more that you think of, I'd love to hear them. But I got to get it done in 3 weeks. And we're going to talk about the aspects of each one of these things that impacts your life when you put your faith in Christ. You are a changed person. Did you know that? It's impossible to become a Christian, a true believer, and not change. Now, there can be a massive difference between a person who's older, like my brother-in-law, Ken, who, you know, is close to 60 when he becomes a Christian, and you who might have become a Christian at 7 or 8. It makes a major difference when you've been locked in so long. But there are certain things that happen or certain things that God proclaims have happened. For example, first benefit of faith is it pleases God, which is really important to us. But then these are 21 other things. The first one is God becomes your heavenly Father. When you think about your father, what did your father do for you? He provided for you. All right? Huh? All right, he loved you unconditionally. Yes, Allie? He saved you. Okay, you're talking about your heavenly father, right? What about your earthly father? What did he do for you? Huh? He protects us. Good. Discipline. Good. Some of you know a lot about that, don't you? Yes, Perla. Huh? It was available. You're adding to ones I don't have, but that's good. He teaches us. Good. Excellent. Anything else? Provider? Example. You know, they say that your concept of what you see God or how you see God is often conditioned on how you see your father. Do you think there's any truth to that? No? Always had the visiting preacher and home for dinner. Well, but when I remember my dad was kind of a stern taskmaster, right? It was either his way or a highway. And that was kind of my view of God until I understood grace. And I remember when I was 18 and he backhanded me at the table when I took exception to something he said. So my dad was a wonderful guy. He did teach me about integrity and many, many great lessons in life. So here's a couple of verses. And I will be a father to you and you'll be sons and daughters to me. And Galatians 4, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, or Daddy, Father. So, you've listed several. Protection, provision, direction. You didn't give me direction. Discipline, comfort, teaching, so forth. And I'm sure you've said some others that I didn't think about. Let's talk about provision. Let me tell you also where this could be important to you. If I happen to finish early, what I mean by that is if I get through in 2 weeks, the third week, I was going to teach on the disciples' prayer. And in the disciples' prayer, you remember it starts, Our Father. Well, there's a reason why God why Jesus taught how to pray. Each phrase in the disciples' prayer has tremendous impact on your prayer life. And if you're one of those people who says, I can't pray for more than 5 minutes because I don't know what to say, if you think about the disciples' prayer where it says, Our Father, when you think about your Father, your Heavenly Father, who is in heaven, you can start thinking about these same things because He makes great provision for us. I've often thought that if I was an unbeliever, one of the great things about God is He is the best insurance policy there is. Did you know that? Because when He is in charge of your life, you can have an automatic guarantee of provision. So when you're thinking and praying to God the Father, you should be in an attitude of gratitude and thanking Him for His provision. Matthew 6 is one of my favorites. Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat or what will we drink? We say that all the time, don't we? Some of you are worried right now about what you're going to have for lunch. Or what we will wear for clothing. Some of you women take that to an excess. For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your Heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. In other words, He knows about you what you need for your provision, and sometimes it's just not as important to Him as it is to you, and your needs and wants become needs. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. God has made many promises to us to make sure that He provides for us. Secondly, He protects us. One of my favorite psalms, one that I recommend then that you memorize, is protection. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Isn't that a great way to start a psalm? I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For it is He who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His pinions, and under His wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a bulwark. And what you learn from Psalm 91, if you memorize the whole psalm, is that God is in total control of protecting you. How many of you think that there must be numerous guardian angels protecting you through life? That you should have been dead a long time ago? Absolutely. Why is that? Because God is in total control. And one of the ways that you can think when you think of God as the Father, your Father, is there is nothing going to happen to you before the moment that He deems it so. And when He does, He will have a mighty purpose in what you do, even in your death. And God is our protector. Third, He gives us directions. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, most of you know. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He'll what? Make your path straight. People have made fortunes writing books on the will of God. And yet there are promises within the Scripture that says God is going to lead us to where He wants us to go. Isn't that interesting? I want Him leading me, don't you? Because we should, if we want the very best for ourselves, want to go exactly to where He is leading us. So one of the benefits of putting your faith in Christ is now you have a provider, a protector, and a lead and a guide. Is that not incredible? And a Heavenly Father disciplines us. This one is not real popular, except for the benefit. God deals with you as with sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which you've all become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? And the reason is because our Heavenly Father has the way to discipline us in a perfect way in order to change us or to get us to a different perspective on Him or to grow us and so forth. There's great benefit in adversity, according to the Scripture. It brings about ultimately perseverance and brings about great change of character, because we don't change, do we? Without adversity. And so God uses discipline not to punish us, but to change our direction or to show us something about Him or to develop us as mature Christians. Excuse me. Anybody having a problem with allergies lately? I missed 2 days this week, and I was really feeling bad. It doesn't go away. Yes, Tom? Eat local honey. Okay. Has that got sugar in it? I might have to take Tom's advice on that, because I've never had problems with allergies, but this year is the pits. Okay. I got some, a guy that used to have beehives about a mile from the house. God becomes our Heavenly Father. Another benefit is that He comforts us. He comforts us. That's so important, isn't it? 2 Corinthians 1, 3-4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in affliction with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. 5 times in that verse, those verses, the Scripture says that He does what? Comforts us. Some of the greatest comfort that we can have are in times of adversity, particularly the death of a loved one. And is it not a great comfort when we know that they're a believer in Jesus Christ? Because we know, if we think about it and rationalize it and understand it, that even though they're gone and we miss them, they're better off than we are. Huh? Yeah, they get to be in the presence of the Lord before we do. And so it's a great thing that God does. 2 Thessalonians 2 says, now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and every good deed. I want God's comfort. He teaches us. Another benefit. But when He comes, when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak on His own initiative. But whether He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come. Speaking to the disciples, the Holy Spirit's mission in our life for God the Father is to teach us. And boy, we need that. We live in an age where truth is really hard to figure out sometimes. And the only place you're really going to find truth ultimately is from the Word of God, or from something that came from the Word of God. Now, so we got it. First thing that happens to you and put your faith in God is what? He becomes your Father. Second thing is you become a son, adopted son of God, through a process called adoption. In other words, we're not naturally born into the family of God. We have to be adopted into the family. Ephesians 1 says, in love He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself. Through Jesus Christ and what He did, we become adopted sons. Is that a benefit to us? Galatians 3, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Now, what are the benefits? First of all, inheritance. Is that important? How would you like to be adopted into the family of Bill Gates? Warren Buffett. I'm not sure, but, you know, I could be bought. The... Yeah. He rejected his own kiddos. Wow, that's... Really? Oh, my goodness. Sold out to the Chinese. Okay, maybe not him. Who else could we pick? No, you don't want to be his, huh? How about God the Father? That would be okay, right? You have an inheritance. First Peter 1 says, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled. What does that mean? How would you like to be given a gift through a great estate and then told you have to pay the tax? I actually had that happen. I had a case like that where the daddy left the woman $1 million and then told her, you have to pay the tax on it, which was $400,000. So, anyway, and it's undefiled. In other words, it's perishable, which means what? Inheritance you get from God is permanent and perfect. Thank you, Roma. And not taxable. And will not fade away. Huh? Reserved in heaven for you. That's a tremendous promise, isn't it? We're born into royalty is another benefit. In other words, we will be directly related to the king. In fact, we'll rule and reign with him. And third, we will have this special relationship with the Lord God of the universe. So number one, God is our Father. Number two, we are adopted as sons of God. Number three, the Spirit of God indwells you. Is that a benefit? In John 14, Jesus said, I will ask the Father. Now, this is at a time in biblical history when the Holy Spirit would come upon people to empower them to do things. For example, Jesus would empower the disciples to perform miracles, cast out demons, heal people, and so forth. Back in the time of the Old Testament, he would empower his prophets, Elisha, Elijah, Moses, etc., even Saul. He would empower them in order for them to do a special thing with him. But they had never experienced up till this promise that Jesus made that the Holy Spirit of God will indwell them permanently and forever. And that's what distinguishes you from all the rest of the saints, so forth. By the way, how many of you have put your faith in Christ? I want to make a proclamation today. I am not, hold a hand up. Let's see. I am not the Pope. Put your hands up. But I hereby declare on this day, April something, 27th, you are all saints. Boy, I'm powerful, aren't I? Yeah, tell Connie she lost out on her sainthood. Of course, we know that, right? Yeah. Oh, man. And you lived. Randy said after the parent conference, they decided he could remain in school. But anyway, yes, Roger. Oh, okay. He's talking about he said he was as much a saint as the Virgin Mary in a Catholic school, Jesuit school. And from which he's back from the dead. Anyway. I just thought I would throw that in because all believers in Christ, and we'll look at this point, are saints. Hagios. We are separate and set apart. That's what the word saint means. And you may not act like a saint. You may not look like a pope. But if you're a believer in Christ, you are a saint. Anyway, Jesus said to his disciples a magnificent thing. He said this, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. Another helper, instead of who? Instead of him. That he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. And that did not start until Pentecost, when the Spirit came with the cloven tongues of fire and indwelt everyone at that point, and has since that point until the rapture of the church when we're taken out of here, when that will actually stop. But that's how you know you are in Christ, if the Spirit of God dwells in you. Yes, Randy. Right. And the fact that he's indwelling you. In fact, some of us have a real problem with that, right? The way we act. Right. Well, the fact is, the reality is, you can't live the Christian life apart from the Spirit of God. So if you're having any modicum of success living the Christian life, it's because the Spirit of God indwells you. Look, you can fake. You know, Christ said, by their fruits you'll know them. He's talking about the false apostles. And he's saying, look, you can tell by what they teach that they're false. But you can have a unbeliever act like a believer, can't you? Be all nice and sweet and all that, huggy-buggy. Huh? Yeah, watch. Yeah, that's right. Watch your TV. But the reality is you can't duplicate the fruit of the Spirit. And true fruit of the Spirit. Now, 2 Corinthians says, now he is who establishes with you in Christ and anointed us is God who has sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. Tremendous verse that we'll come back to in a little while. Benefits. First of all, you have God's power and presence dwelling with you. Now that's kind of hard to realize, isn't it? If you're going to be honest, to have the Spirit of God indwelling you is something more than I can comprehend. I mean, I understand what he does for us and how he guides us and leads us and comforts us and teaches us and all of these things that he does. But we're still sinners. Did you know that? I think it's interesting, those who, like some I've seen on TV, that say, I'm no longer a sinner. The Spirit of God indwells me. And some would argue, well, you can't have the Spirit of God living in you if you're a sinner. And I would say, yeah, you can. He lives in this universe with all us sinners. He allows you a benefit to truly worship him. Because he said, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And he teaches us and leads us into all truth. I don't know about you, but I'm kind of obsessed with truth. What do you think? I kind of think that most of you come to this class want to know the truth. Is that right? We don't have, as Leslie calls it, share groups. And so forth. We're interested in what the Bible talks about. And the only way we're really going to grasp the reality of the truth is through the Word of God and the Spirit of God who teaches us. And sometimes he says to you, that just doesn't make sense. Or don't pay attention to that. Or run from that. But sometimes he'll say to you, when you hear the truth, and maybe you haven't heard it before, that's the truth. But there is a verse that says that we ought to take captive all thoughts to the obedience of Jesus Christ, which means, no matter whether I say it or Brother John or Brother Chuck or Stuart or any of the, Jim Hastings, any of these great teachers in the church, no matter what they say, we're supposed to filter it through the Spirit of God in our brains and compare it to the Word of God before we accept it as truth. Yes, Jim. Yeah. People sometimes get too focused on their sin and not enough focus on God. Number four, we're moving along, aren't we? Yes, Roger. Okay. Those are the Bereans, right? Right. The Bereans search the Scriptures daily to see if they be true. And that's the way you're supposed to do. I mean, you don't take anything I say seriously unless you think it's true. Number four, your spirit is made alive. Where's your spirit if you're not a believer? It's dead. When did it die? Died in Adam. Whoever said in Adam, it died in Adam. I don't understand how that works. But somehow the Scripture says, Romans 8, if Christ be in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the spirit is alive because of righteousness. And that means your spirit has become alive. Well, do you need that spirit? Do you need a spirit other than the Holy Spirit? Do you need your spirit to be alive? Huh? What is eternal life if it's not your spirit becoming alive? Benefit, you can now relate to God on a spiritual concept. All right? Number five. We might finish this week. Now, you are forgiven by God for your sin, of all your sins. All your sins. Now, this is really hard to grasp. Many people, for example, Randy was talking about Catholicism. Are you forgiven of all your sins? Yeah, I ask you a question. Okay, you got to go to confession to get rid of them. If you die before you go to confession, you have a problem? Okay. And hope that you can buy your way out, or is it? Pray you out. I thought you could buy your way out. Here's another Catholic. Yes, Chris. Okay, you don't even have to do it yourself. You can pay a priest to do it for you. That's Chris Ferris, our director, the beloved leader's wife. The real leader, yes. Said that when her mother died, she got a letter saying that some relative had paid money to a priest to pray her out. All right. Prologue. $1,500? I'll pray for you. How long do I have to pray? Just taking court. You didn't pray long enough. Can I pray for 30 seconds for $1,500? No, wait. Seriously. One of the hard things to grasp as a reality as a Christian is that all our sins have been paid. Colossians, I'm sorry. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, forgiving all our transgressions. And I added an editorial comment. Past, present, and future. By the way, if you haven't been forgiven for your present or future sins, what's your problem? You ain't getting there. You still got a hell. You got a problem with fire. Because if you're not paid for all your sins, including your sins you haven't even committed, he had to die for what? All of it. That's hard to grasp, isn't it? Especially when you say, I'm going to do it anyway. That he died for that. Well, sure. It is finished. It is finished. Having canceled out the certificate of the debt consisting of degrees against us, which was hostile to us. So what effect could sin have on you? You remember discipline? You remember consequences? You remember the sin and the death? Can it have an impact on you? Oh, it had a huge impact on you. in this life and in the life to come. Okay. Oh, I thought you were going to teach. Oh, okay. We'll be back in a couple of weeks. Anyway. No. He's my friend. Back's hurting. Imagine. Now, benefits. What benefits? No judgment. Can you imagine? No judgment has to bring... to bring some kind of punishment upon you. No condemnation. No hell or lake of fire. No perishing. Is that a good thing? Absolutely. That's the whole point. He died for us that we might have life and that we might have it abundantly and that we no longer suffer from this. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, "For God has not destined us for wrath," which is the tribulation period that's coming up, "but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." That's what our destiny is. And then secondly, Romans 8 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." When is that appropriate to say? There is therefore now. Anytime you say it, there is never any condemnation for you who are in Christ Jesus. It is done. It's finished. And we'll talk about that because that's another issue. Number 6. Your sin nature is circumcised. Sin nature is circumcised. Scripture says in Colossians 2, "And in him where you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." Now, as I understand this, this is what this is saying. Circumcision, by definition, means to cut around. And therefore, you have been circumcised without hands by God Himself, so that your sin nature has been cut around within you. There's only one problem. It has not been removed yet. So what does that mean? You still have to deal with it. But what's the difference? What difference does it make if the sin nature has been circumcised, but you still have it? Well, you can have comfort, but it's an issue, is it not? The power of sin is broken, and you don't have to be its slave anymore. In other words, when your spirit is circumcised, your sin nature is circumcised, and your spirit becomes alive, you now have the power to not sin. Before you were a Christian, you basically were enslaved to your sin. Did you know that? And you could try hard to be a good person, but you could never quite get there. I don't know. Have any of you ever tried to be a good person before you were a Christian? Huh? It's sort of like a New Year's resolution where you're going to lose 50 pounds. And that lasts how long? Minute, thank you, for lunch, for New Year's Eve dinner. But I've been there. But the reality is, before you were a Christian, you had no ability to go against this sin nature. You could try from a human standpoint, but the sin nature still had ultimate power over you. When you're a Christian, you now have a choice as to whether to sin or not. That's why the Apostle Paul wrote in chapter 6 of the book of Romans, "Do not let sin reign over you." In other words, you can allow the Spirit of God to reign, Jesus Christ, or you can allow your sin nature to reign, and you have a choice as to which is going to happen. There's nothing good about letting your sin nature reign over you. Number 7, you are redeemed by God. You are redeemed by God. What does it mean to be redeemed? Well, Galatians 3 said, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law." Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. What's the curse of the law? Sin, yeah. Because we have to be perfect to keep it, right? Benefit. You are no longer under the curse of the law since you cannot keep it. You are now free to serve God. You're now free to serve God. So, seven things. Galatians 3 is, Galatians, fantastic book. I just thought, just finished a several week study on this. And so much of what we do as Christians, we're always trying to go back to the law or our system or what we think is the way for a Christian to live. But this says, for as many as are the works of the law are under a curse. Now think about this. If you are desiring to live according to the law of God, how successful will you be? If you violate it in one small part, you're guilty of what? All of it. You can't win. So it's deemed to be a curse. Now the law is perfect. The law is absolutely perfect. The problem is it has no power to do anything. It is a schoolmaster. It has the ability to show you that you're a sinner. But it can't give you any power. It can't change you. There is nothing it can do for you. And yet it's perfect. It's from God. Now, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Not a good thing, is it? So all those who are endeavoring, and you run into them, I've had people ask me about cults that form and so forth. They're going back to the Old Testament. They're going to follow the dietary laws. They're going to live the law. You know, they condemn those who worship on Sunday. They're going to worship on Saturday, etc., etc. Some of the most guilt-plagued people you ever meet. Because they know what? They ain't doing it. They're not making it. Now, we as believers are under a different kind of law. Did you know that? You remember Jesus, he was asked, what is the greatest law, you remember? And what was his response? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Galatians defines the law that we are under as loving your neighbor as yourself. What does that mean? Let's call by James, by James, the royal law. It is the law that says you treat others like you would treat yourself. You do nothing to do anything to anybody. You certainly wouldn't murder them or steal from them or commit adultery with them or whatever, because you're under the royal law, which simply is a simple way of saying you do what's best for others at all times. Much easier to keep, by the way, than 614 Jewish laws. You're born again. Amen. First Peter says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. What does it mean to be born again? Huh? All we've talked about is it gives a complete different life. Our spiritual life, God indwells our spirit, he energizes us, etc., and the other 13 things we're going to look at. He gives us a conscience, okay. I love this phrase, we've used it before, born once, die twice. Born twice, die once. You like that? Born once, die twice. You die the physical death and you die a spiritual death. But if you're born again, you only die once, and that's physically. And you may not even do that if the rapture comes. So to be born again is a marvelous thing. It's necessary, according to Jesus, to enter the kingdom of God. He said to Nicodemus, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Lots of debates about what it means to be born of the water and born of the flesh, or spirit and the water. I happen to believe one, that it's physical birth and spiritual birth. But whatever it is, Jesus says it's necessary. And of course, in that same chapter, he defines how you're born again. And what did he say it was? How are you born again? Put your trust in Jesus Christ. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. Number 9, this one's exciting. You feel like you're stuck in a rut? to become a believer is you're a new creature. You are a new creature. What does that mean? Scripture says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away, and behold, new things have come. Is that exciting? What do you think the hardest thing for a human being to do is? Change. Did you have a hard time changing? Anything. If I made some of you move flop sides. Huh? We were talking about that last night at 3 plus 1. Everybody sits in the same places. Right, Dick, Susan, Dave, Janice? They're all right there. That row right there is always there. And this row over here, I know exactly where you are. Liz, you're out of place. Somebody got your chair. Are you uncomfortable? She's not. I'm sitting by you, I know. That would comfort anybody. But change is difficult, is it not? Well, the reality is that when you become a believer in Jesus Christ, you become a new creature and you have the ability to change and make things new. One of the things about my brother-in-law that's been so exciting the last year is the change we've seen in him. I mean, it's been dramatic. By the way, he's going to be on TV pretty soon. Don't know when. On the Sage Living Truth show. That's coming up. I don't know exactly when, but it's moved too, by the way. It's no longer on the Cube. It's now on Channel 20, I believe it is. Yeah. So, anyway, but you have the capacity or the ability to change because of all these things that happen in your life. You can now change beyond human comprehension. There are people, I remember Carla Faye Tucker. Anybody remember Carla Faye Tucker? What was Carla Faye's fame? She's an axe murderer. And what was her second thing she was known for? She became a believer in Jesus Christ and was willing to accept her punishment. It didn't stop the consequence, by the way. But in eternity, she will know what she'll notice a difference. So there have been famous people down through the ages who, when they came and met Jesus Christ face to face, they were changed. Some of them had major impacts on the world. A fellow named Martin Luther came across a passage where it was true. He said, the just shall live by faith. He said, wow, that's different. Because of where I am, I got to live by a set of rules. What's this faith stuff? Revolutionize Christianity. You can have a new life. A lot of people are searching for a new life. Did you know that? And yet they don't recognize the reality that you get that new life through a faith in Jesus Christ. We're going to stop right there at number 9. And we will see you next week.